May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
That's not good.
All right. This is going to be an interesting day. First, I didn't see you come up. I don't know. I was just kind of brain dead there, but that's okay. We can still go through with this. Oh, well, one day I was driving, not like the way I was picking up my water and spilling it, I heard Etta James's rendition of that old Bob Dylan classic, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And I want you to hear these words for a moment. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, indeed, serving is a choice. Whether we hear Jesus raising the bar on Moses' commandments, or we read St. Paul's admonition to the Corinthian Christians to quit forming cliques based on spiritual pedigree, or if we're singing the psalmist's acrostic poem that celebrates obedience to God's law, well, they all trace back to an old foundation. Our reading from Deuteronomy lays that foundation, and it all boils down to one thing: you gotta choose. A decision must be made. In Deuteronomy in particular, it's a choice made within the context of God's promises for obedience and curses for disobedience that cap off Israel's recommitment ceremony that they're having right before they cross over into the promised land. And this morning we see God imploring his people to make a choice to embrace life. And not just life for today, but for generations to follow. Jesus might have said abundant life, and St. Paul might have said eternal life, but even the basic reality of life without any qualifiers is fairly substantial. Life that's both spiritually vibrant and materially well-appointed has a long history within the Hebrew consciousness. And that's why the Psalms almost never warn about hell, but instead express a deep angst over the prospect of Sheol, or the grave, or the pit, where neither the physical body or expressions of the soul abide. This idea of life is one that doesn't draw a hard line between body and soul, which is why the promise of the resurrection is so special, because it is the ultimate embrace of the whole person's being when it comes to life. Likewise, this is why the church rejected those Gnostic-leaning tendencies that prefer some sort of disembodied existence that elevated the soul while leading to indulgence of the flesh on one hand, or crazy degrees of the self-denying asceticism on the other. Jesus' Easter victory over sin and death makes it possible for us to embrace the fullness of life, neither settling for an intermediate state as a permanent thing in some heaven without earth, nor forgetting that despite our sin, God created all things good, both in heaven and earth, not just one realm or the other. God implores us to choose life. In addition to choosing life, God exhorts us to choose obedience. We are to walk in his ways. We are to uphold his commandments, decrees, and ordinances. No part of God's word written is to be neglected or rejected. Of course, we do need to be wise. We need to recognize that which is culturally bound versus that which abides and is still binding. We need to discern the differences of the different types of literature in that library which we call the Bible, not treating it as though it were a single volume that were written in one day and interpreting it at all as though it were some Sunday newspaper from heaven. But we do not have the license to pick and choose what parts of Scripture we like, to read snippets of passages out of context, or to ignore the stuff that's hard to understand or challenges our preconceived notions. Obedience to the word-made letter relies upon our recognition that it all points to the Word made flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we read the Bible in the light of Jesus, then we'll be better able to understand the difficult parts, more charitably embrace the record of those sinner saints that it describes in there as our God, as our heritage, and more agreeably surrender our wills to God's as we discover more and more how we can best live a life that pleases Him each time we read from those sacred pages. We should choose obedience. Yet in choosing life and in choosing to obey, we come across perhaps the most important decision, choosing to love God. Obedience is only possible if we genuinely love the Lord. And life is only given from the hand of our loving Creator. So it helps to be positively predisposed to God. It helps to truly adore, prefer, worship, savor, and prioritize God above all else. But love isn't just gushy feelings or mere positive regard. Here, love in this passage from Deuteronomy is expressed through covenantal commitment. We need to be willing to hold ourselves to verifiable actions that reveal our inner attitude. It's the kind of commitment we see in our baptismal covenant. It involves our willingness to embrace God for who He is and how He reveals Himself. Three in one, Maker, Messiah, and most precious gift. All-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-loving. It involves our absolute loyalty to Him above ourselves, above sin, and above Satan, of course. And it involves our dedication to His mission to invite and reconcile all, as well as our accountability to a lifestyle that demonstrates His love in practical ways to humanity as well as the rest of His creation. God bound Himself to us in love by making and keeping His covenant promises. He expects the same response from us. Choose to love God. At the end of the day, though, it isn't a choice that God is going to force upon us. God won't compel us to embrace a full and renewed life, to accept the discipline of obedience, to requite the love that He has lavished upon us. It's a choice. It's a decision. Much has been made since the Reformation about how much we are truly able to choose. Some say only the elect are blessed with wills that are truly free to choose anything wholly. Others say that free will may be tainted by sin, but it's still free. But what is always clear from the scriptures is that whenever God speaks, God is present. He speaks the world into existence and keeps it going by that same powerful word. Prophets and apostles proclaim his word, and people's wills are set free to follow Jesus. So we can count on this fact. Wherever scripture is read or the gospel proclaimed, the Spirit of Jesus is present. And wherever the Spirit is present, the ability to choose is unleashed in the heart that's listening. Our loving Lord is speaking. Are you listening? If you are, well, then the choice is yours. Besides, you got to serve somebody. Let us pray. Merciful God, creator of all the peoples of the earth and lover of souls, have compassion on all who do not know you as you are revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your gospel be preached with grace and power to those who have not heard it. Turn the hearts of those who resist it, and bring home to your fold those who have gone astray, that there may be one flock under one shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.